I want to share something with you. You remember last week, just in review, last week I was talking about Jesus and this woman, this Syrophoenician woman. And in English, it reads in such a fashion that it makes Jesus look really quite rude at a minimum and cruel when he refers to her as a dog. And it was one of those kind of things that in the English, I was chagrined to read to you because of the fear of miscommunication. And I said, you know, it's kind of like email that we get these days. You have to be very careful about the tone that we communicate in some passage, in some communications that we have. And so last week, a member of the congregation, her name is Barb, just texted Judy and me, and she said, do you like Chinese? Well, I wrote back, yes, we know several. They are wonderful people. To which she sent back, no, I meant Chinese food. And at which point, my wife stepped in, and she said, dear Bob, Toby just showed me what he has been texting you. Sorry. And she says, I love Chinese food. Today's passage has some of that, too. And I'm going to read a portion of it. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Ruth. There is a pew Bible in front of you if you didn't bring one. And it's a story about a woman who becomes really quite strategic in the whole lineage of our faith. It's the book of Ruth, the very first chapter. And if you need, it's on page 411 in your pew Bible. I'm going to read the first few verses, and then I've asked two elders to finish off the passage because it's with two women who are pertinent to the story. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with two sons. They married Moabite women. One was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And after they lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. I'd like you to listen to the rest of the passage delivered by Marilyn and Annabelle.
When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her,
"We will go back with you to your people."
But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me.
At this time they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her.
Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.
But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me.
When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her.
So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, can this be Naomi?
Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.
So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Wow. This has some drama in here that pertains to our life that had worked before I would try and help the congregation with. But it only turned out worse. It only became just terrible. And one of the elders talked to me one day and said, so where do you think the Lord is in on this? And I was speaking my feelings, not what I believe, but I was speaking on a feeling level. And I said, I think God hates me because just nothing is turning out desirable. Well, so it was with Naomi and Ruth in this story. Go back to the very beginning, and I want to just share some insights with you that I really think are worthwhile. It starts off, and it says that in the days that where the judges ruled, that's code. And I'm going to share with you a few code things in this passage. When it has this kind of comment that they were during the days of the judges, those were bad times. There would be times where the Israelis would be in rebellion, where they'd be faithless, and consequences would come, terrible consequences of invasion or famine or something. And that's what's going on here. And in that verse, it says, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, let me stop there. You know what the word Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. Now, isn't it? The writer is very intentional here. The writer says, puts in the same sentence, actually in the same line, that there was a famine in the land and a man who lived in the house of bread, together with his wife, went to live in a place called Moab. So here's the famine going on in the house of bread, and they find it reasonable, and the prudent man would say, well, we do need to eat, and so we're going to go where there's food. They choose to go to a place called Moab. Now, try to picture Israel. It's a kind of a long, skinny thing. It's actually not all that long. It's about 120 miles tall and 50 miles wide, depending on what section of Israel you're talking about. In fact, you could fit Israel between here and Grass Valley, where we have a home. It's just not that very far. But in Israel, if you were looking at the state of Israel, in the lower right-hand side is the place called Moab. Now, Moab was a place where descendants of Lot grew up. That's where they made their home. You remember Abraham and Lot also had a famine kind of experience, and God called them out of a place. They landed in the Promised Land. A famine broke out in the Promised Land, and then they had to go to another place. And the story of Abraham and Lot was conflicted. And so the Moabites were also people who, when Israel was in a lot of trouble, they came to Moab and they asked for food and water and they denied him. And so even though these are cousins, these are ugly cousins. They are people that are just despised, and there's a lot of hostility towards them. But this man and his wife decide to take their two sons and go to Moab because there's bread there. They're gonna find a way to do it. Now, the man, his name is Elimelech, and this is a guy, we don't know anything about him, except he's married and has two boys. His name means, "My God is King." And that's significant because we have to trust and believe that Elimelech prayed and said, "God, I want to be your man. I want to lead this family in a right way. What do you want us to do?" And so he took his family to where there was bread. Naomi, her name means pleasant, and they have two sons. Now, catch this. The first son is a guy named Malion, and his name means sick. Sick. Well, you would hope that the next one would be better. Chilion, the second son, his name means wasting away. Okay, moms, those of you who are still childbearing, be careful how you name your kids, okay? Now, these two fellas, they tag along with their parents, of course. They go to the land of Moab, and sure enough, Elimelech, the dad, dies. And so Naomi says, "Okay, sons, you're the breadwinners here. You go out and get married." And the only women around were Moabite women. And they married these two women, Orpah and Ruth. I'm sure you know about Orpah. Oprah, the TV star, was named after a misspelling of Orpah. And Oprah got her misspelled name. But these two women are local girls who marry these two disabled young men. Now, it so happens that that physical conditions kill both of them. Now, you should have, I think, an insert. And what I want you to do you have one of these little inserts there? I hope so. I want you to take out a pen. Y'all have, okay, good, you have one. I want you to take a pen or a pencil, and I want you to scratch out the name Elimelech. Scratch him out. And then scratch out the name Malion, and scratch out Chilion. Okay. So now we have just left here Naomi and these two daughter-in-laws. As the story was read to us so well, Orpah chooses to go back home to be with her family. So scratch her out. In the story, through a series of terrible events, we're left with Naomi and Ruth, who decide to take a chance and go back to Israel, where they find out that God is now blessing Israel with bountiful food. Okay, so hold on to that piece of paper. We're going to come back to it in just a few moments. Now, there are a bunch of questions that come to mind in this passage. We read and we saw where Ruth, for whatever reason, chooses to cast her lot with Naomi. And she has that very famous line, I'm going to go with you. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And it's rather bold on her part because she's going to a place that she's never been to before. And Naomi tries to dissuade her from coming along with her. And so she uses what she thinks are very persuasive arguments as to why she shouldn't do that, why she should go back to her own home. She says, hey, you know, custom is that if I got married again, Naomi says, and had children, had two boys right now, it would be years before you would have a husband. That seems like a very strange custom to us, but that actually did happen in a couple of stories in the Bible. And so she, for whatever reason, decides to stay with Naomi and go back to a land that she doesn't know. She's going to become an immigrant at this point. Now, they do go back to Israel, and the townspeople recognize Naomi, and they say, hey, Naomi, it's great to have you back here. Actually, it says, can this be Naomi? And she gives a report on the state of mind and what has happened in the more than 10 years that she's been gone. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Which means bitter, because the Lord Almighty made my life bitter. And I left here full and I came back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune to me. Well, from actual physical, tangible data, she's right. She left Israel, went to Moab, married, two sons, two boys. Now she's at a place where she's by herself, without a husband, without her two sons, and she has this Moabite daughter-in-law, whom she apparently has a lot of affection for, because she refers to both of them as daughters. And maybe that was pressed into use because that's all she had left is family. And so she refers to them as daughters. But apparently they did get along well. And so they come back and take their chance on reassimilating into the community. The last verse there, verse 22, says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in the house of bread, Bethlehem, as the barley harvest was just beginning. Now, if you want to read some real fascinating drama, romance, read the rest of the book. Just a couple of observations that I want to share with you. Naomi has this conflicted relationship with God. She refers to him as Almighty and yet attributes to him abuse and mistreatment that the Almighty has now left her without a family, without relatives, except for these one or two daughter-in-laws. And from her perspective, it would appear that the Lord has done no good for her. It's a good thing that that wasn't the end of the story. The rest of the story turns out to be really quite fascinating. I want to share with you, though, from the divine perspective, from the throne room of heaven, taking a look at this piece of paper where you scratched out some names. God had a plan in mind, and the plan was to take this enemy daughter-in-law, who was a good lady, but from an enemy country, needed to pick her out and bring her back to Israel. How was God going to do that? Well, if things were going well, there would be no reason for Elimelech to bring his family back. It was If things were going well, they would have stayed. But God had to remove this man and remove the two men in order to get the woman, the two women, back to Israel. So sometimes you and I are going through some very difficult times, and quite frankly, we don't understand what God is doing. It doesn't make sense. There are even books out these days titled When God Doesn't Make Sense or When Bad Things Happen to Good People. There are books like that. But I want you to know what happens. Both these ladies come back to Israel. Naomi does a little matchmaking, gets her introduced to this fellow named Boaz, who's a fairly rich landowner in the area. And a romance begins between Ruth and this gentleman. Well, I don't want to give the story away. But as you read through the story, I can't give it away, like I said. Something does happen, though. Through this woman, through Ruth, about three generations later, King David is born. Several generations after that, Jesus is born. If you take a look at the book of Matthew, look at Matthew, please. We're going to finish with this. What Naomi could not see was the big plan, the master plan. And in Matthew chapter 1, there are some names that are just unpronounceable. It says, this is the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And then it goes down to verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, a scandalous woman, or a woman of scandalous reputation. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And then as you go down the list, it finally ends where in verse 16 it says that and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. In the twists and turns of Naomi's life and the losses that she experienced, God was in charge. In the strange twists and turns of this Moabitess woman married to this foreigner, she becomes an immigrant to Israel. She's riding on the coattails of Naomi. She's trusting that as Naomi makes entrance and return to Israel and to Judah, that she is somehow or another going to find her way and her place too. Let me comment about you. You, as a congregation, have gone through some incredible experiences, some world-class highs. You have made contributions to the life of the city that have been truly remarkable. Judy and I were driving through Todos Santos Park the other day, and lights were on. Nice, balmy evening. Lots of children out in the park playing, families. There were a couple of bands out there, pickup bands. And it was really an incredible scene. And I said to Judy, there's no way that that park would be such a family-friendly place if it were not for this congregation. This congregation single-handedly made a transforming difference to the life of this community. And we will do so in the future. Right now, there are several people who are working on naval weapons housing that may or may not become available. And we may be able to pick up some of the houses there and turn them into transition housing for low-income people. Well, wouldn't that be a thrill? This congregation has also put up the two towers over here. This congregation has done some things that only God can do. You've also gone through some devastating experiences. I want to assure you that just as God was in charge of bringing this Moabite woman back to Israel to become part of the heritage, the lineage, the ancestry, to bring about King David and then Jesus Christ himself, that so God is using this congregation, your life in this congregation, as a part of an instrumental plan in the future of this community. Now, you may be looking around and thinking to yourself, well, I don't know if God is using me. Yes, God is using you. Even though you and I do not have the eyes to see what God is doing, God is using you in the life of this congregation. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sometimes you really don't make sense because we don't have the big picture. We don't know that what you are doing to us right now has put us in a place where it's going to be generations from now that it's going to be evident what you are doing with us. Now, Lord, I'm asking that you would give us the assurance that even in the darkness, even when we don't know and can't seem to see what you're doing in our life, even though we cry out to you and we're asking for you to do special things for us, good things for us, Lord, I'm asking that you would give us the confidence to persevere and to discipline ourselves to remain faithful. Lord, you are the one true living God whom we trust. Now, Lord, Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to come as we are, without pretense, without fanfare, to come to you and express to you our human cry, to tell you that we need you, to place our human cry on the cross, to tell you that we trust you and love you. Lord, help us to believe, even in our lack of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.